All right, so I'm going to age myself just a little bit here. Welcome to our, I guess you would call it the penultimate sermon in this Unseen series. We've got this week and next week, and we'll wrap it up. But I'm going to age myself just a little bit. The year was 1999, so it was the 99-2000 school year. I was a junior in high school, and I played one sport only. The rest of them I was not any good at all, but I did enjoy playing football. And so I just so happened to be in my junior year on probably one of the best football teams that Class 2A Oklahoma high school football has ever seen play. I mean, like, we were the greatest show on turf. It was awesome. No joke, we lost two games my junior year, and are still our average points for and against per game was still like 47-7. And so we were really, really good. This is not to say that if we would have moved up to like Class 3A, I mean, we would have been a decent team. If we would have moved up to Class 4A, we might have made a little bit of noise, but we were really, really good for Class 2A Oklahoma high school football. And so by the time we got to week 7 or so, the playoff picture was starting to shape out, and we started to recognize, okay, well, it's probably these two or three teams that we're going to run into when we get our way through the first round, the second round, third round, into the semifinals, and possibly in the state championship game. So the picture was starting to form for us. And so what we did is, by the time we got to week 9, we began noticing, okay, we're definitely going to play Piedmont, or we're definitely going, whoever it might have been. We, our coaches, decided, you know what, we're going to face these teams, so we probably ought to implement some new offensive schemes and some new defensive schemes. Instead of playing a 4-3, let's play a 3-5, whatever. So we start to change our offense and our defense going into the last game of the regular season, and we were playing a team that we were pretty certain that we were going to beat, and it didn't really matter what we were going to line up in. We were probably going to beat them, and by the end of the first quarter, we were up 47-0, and so it was phenomenal. It's so much fun just winning like that. It was just such a blast. But here was the problem: the team that was coming to our house to play us in the first round of the playoffs saw the score of the game that we were playing in week 10, and they were like, "You know what? We don't want the all 22 of that game. We want to see a game that was probably maybe a little bit more competitive." And so our defensive and offensive coordinators were like, we'll send them a game from like week 4, and they won't have a clue as to what our offense or defense looks like at this point. And they were beat before they got to our house. They were totally just beat before they ever showed up. Why? They didn't have our playbooks. They didn't know the tendencies. They didn't know these new strategies that we had implemented. And so we were up 38-0 at halftime. We cruised on through the playoffs until we got to the semifinals. We got to the semifinals and were playing a team that we did not expect to be even in the playoffs. And so we didn't have tape on this team. We weren't real focused on who they were. They beat us into the mud. And it was literally mud. It started raining and then it snowed, and all of our speed, it was awful. So anyways, but we were beat because we didn't really know their tendencies or their tactics. We didn't really know their strategies. We thought, this team shouldn't have made it. We show up, we've won. So a couple of weeks ago, or we've said really throughout this series, that our enemy isn't flesh and blood. It's not people. A few weeks ago, Rachel laid out the idea before us of what our truest enemies are. And then last week, Matt took it a little deeper. And I want to remind us one more time, the real enemies of our souls. First, we have the world. The world is a system, and it's systems and ideologies that are opposed to the way of God. The world, it's a system, it's ideologies, it's opposed to the ways of God. It wants to go contrary to the way that Christ would have us follow him and the way that Christ would lead us. And then there's the flesh, and the flesh is just our sinful desires, the things inside of us that are still very worldly, if you will, that crave the things of this world. And so the flesh is our sinful desires. And then lastly, it's the devil, this dark, imminent force of evil in the cosmos, whose aim is our destruction. These are the enemies that are coming against our souls on a daily basis. We will all fight one of, if not all three of these, on a daily basis. But it's that last one who I think is the main culprit. And you can call him your name of choice. You can call him the devil. You can call him the Satan or Satan, Beelzebub, anyone. But it's him. It's this character that we are going to put our focus in on this morning as we start to talk about what it looks like to know our enemy, to understand his tendencies, to understand his tactics, because can I tell you, church, he is after you. And if you think that he's ever taking a break, you're wrong. He is constantly in pursuit of you because he wants to see your destruction. And there's always a couple of schools of thinking when you set out to have a conversation like the one that we're having this morning. And the first one is, if he is really that bad, we either shouldn't give him airtime or give him the time of day, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil, like this, hide him away, tuck him away. But can I tell you, that's what he wants you to do. He absolutely wants us to just go, we're going to forget about you and we're going to put you over here. Then there's another school of thought that says, man, if he really is this bad, then we should have weekly seminars on how to combat the devil and give him so much time and give him so much play that he becomes the center of all that we ever think about, or and he wants to drum up fear inside of us. Rarely is there the happy middle ground that says, you know what? He's probably a big deal. This is probably kind of a big deal, so we should have the conversations about it, but also let's not forget who we serve. Let's not forget who we follow. And so that's what we're gonna do today. The other two camps are what we like to talk about here at City Church as ditches, right? Like we get in one, it's two opposing ways of thinking and neither of them are really right. Instead, we want to be the type of people that find ourselves in the middle ground. When my mama was teaching me how to drive when I was 15, I was probably a little younger than that because I grew up in a small town. Class 2A football. But when my mama was teaching me how to drive, she would always tell me, keep it between the mayonnaise and the mustard. So translation, keep it in between the yellow line and the white lines. That I didn't think that was going to be that funny, but all right, cool. Keep it between the mayonnaise and the mustard, the yellow line and the white line on the road that help to guide our path and keep us out of the ditches, right? And so this morning, as we set out to have this conversation, let's keep it between the mayonnaise and the mustard. Let's look at some things, but also at the end of the day, let's remember that we serve a risen King who is ultimately one, right? Right, okay. So we're going to keep it between the mayonnaise and the mustard. We're going to stay out of the ditches. So where do we start when talking about our enemy, our adversary, if you will? Well, first and foremost, we have to establish whether we believe that he's actually real or not, right? We have to establish, is this this devil, this Satan that we see in Scripture, is he real? Was there really a Satan who went to the garden and tempted Eve and said that surely you're not actually going to die by tasting a little bit of fruit, right? Was there really a Satan who approached the throne of God after surveying the world and all of its inhabitants and then only to come back and cause all sorts of calamity in the life of Job? Was there really this adversary or this enemy that tempted Jesus in the garden or the desolate place by saying, if you would just simply bow down and worship me, I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world. Is there this real Satan? Is there this real devil? Is there this real enemy? Or are there just a number of dark forces at play in our world at any given time that are causing all sorts of calamity and chaos? And whether good, bad, or indifferent, is there just simply a dark emanating force that's out there? Or is everything just by chance or happenstance? Does everything just happen by chance or happenstance? But I would say that when you do research like this, first of all, we've all kind of joked that like our Google searches and things like that are wicked wild right now. And like the prompts that it gives you now, it's like, oh man, I really don't actually want to know anything about this. But as I was doing some research on this idea of our enemy and what people actually believe, can I tell you that there are people out there that hold any number of these thoughts or ideas. Maybe they hold them in tension, but they walk with this type of theology that says maybe there is just dark forces at play. Maybe the idea of a devil or a Satan isn't actually a real person or a real being, but instead just the dark craziness. Like there are people who would claim the word of God to be authoritative and then stand on certain principles. And so that's why I say today we as a body, we as even individuals have to establish what we actually believe to be true about this enemy that we see in Scripture. And can I tell you that for the writers of Scripture and for Jesus himself, now I am a simple person and so I tend to take things at face value, but for the writers of Scripture and for Jesus himself, the reality is that our enemy exists, that Satan is a real person and he wasn't and still isn't anything or anyone to be taken lightly. I want to take you guys to a few different passages of Scripture to talk through what I think are two prime identifying markers of our enemy this morning, and they're from the mouth of Jesus. And what we're going to see is his intention for all of humankind. The first is in John chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 39 in John chapter 8. We could have read the whole chapter because it's really, really great, but we're going to start in verse 39. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell the truth. Why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Now, fair is fair here. We have to keep in mind the context that Jesus is saying all that he says and his intentions for saying what he says. And his intentions are not to give us a deep theology on the character of the devil. In fact, Jesus is actually giving a scathing rebuke to the religious elite of his time and saying, like, look, you guys have got all of this twisted. And so was he actually saying you're of your father, the devil? I don't know. But what I do know is Jesus gives us some insight into the character of our enemy. We see it here, a murderer from the beginning. He is the father of lies and there is no truth in him. And we're going to come back to some of these ideas here in just a minute, but I want to take us to John chapter 10 to look at some more of the character of our enemy. John chapter 10, starting in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now listen to this. "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And again, context matters. We're not trying to get an in-depth idea of the entire nature of Satan from the very beginning when he was an angel in heaven until his fall to earth. But we see some truth about our enemy in this passage of Scripture. Our enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. What does he want to steal? What does he want to kill? What does he want to destroy? You. Me, us, humans. That's who he's after. Why? He's fallen. He wants us all to go down with him. He knows that. So, again, the context matters. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy because Jesus said so. So if all of this is true, then I think we could all agree that it's kind of a big topic that we need to discuss, a battle between light and darkness, life and death, and we just so happen to be right in the thick of it, possibly right at the heart of it, the center of all of it, because of the love that God has directed towards mankind. We might be right in the center of it all, but nonetheless, we are smack dab in the middle of it. So then if we have established that there is a real threat, what are the options? We have to ask ourselves, does this enemy of ours have a playbook? Does he have a playbook? We don't want to be like the team that showed up to Haskell, Oklahoma in early November and got their brains beat in because they didn't have the playbook. We want to be a people that are aware of the schemes and the tactics, right? I would hope that we would want to be a people that are aware of the schemes and the tactics of our enemy. So we got to ask, does he have a playbook? And the answer is yes. Scripture gives us a good idea on his tendencies and tactics. So there are some things that we need to know when it comes to our enemy that we find in Scripture. Number one is this: we need to know his nature. Again, remember, he is the father of lies, straight from the mouth of Jesus. There's no truth in him. A few ways the Bible describes him: he's the Satan, the evil one, the tempter, the destroyer, the deceiver, the great dragon who deceives the world, the ancient serpent who leads the world astray. And there's so many more. No names. These are not names or titles, but character references. His nature, if you will, and the complete antithesis of the holy God we serve in his nature. So the complete opposite of God. Now, I don't want you to hear me say counterpart. There's not like going to be some pay-per-view cosmic battle someday where you've got two equal in stature beings who have the same punching power or anything like that. No, our enemy, again, already knows that he is defeated, that he's lost, and that angers him all the more. And this rage is what is driving him to want to see our demise, to take us and the world down with him. And he wants nothing more than to normalize sin or the things that go against the nature of God. So number two, when we talk about how do we know our enemy's playbook, is we have to know his strategies. We have to know the enemy's strategies. In his book, Live No Lies, which, by the way, highly recommended by the entire teaching team here at City Church. Love it. It's a great read. It's out in our lobby at the coffee area. Pick it up. It's worth your time to read this book. But in this book, John Mark Comer lays out the primary strategy employed by our enemy. He writes that our enemy's stratagem is as follows: deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires that are normalized in a sinful society. I want to read it again. Deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires that are normalized in a sinful society. And you see this all throughout Scripture. He twists, or let's call it what it actually is, he perverts the truth of God and the truth of what God has said to us or about us. Again, we call back to original sin. Did God really say, right? Did God really say, don't eat this fruit or you'll surely die? Like, no, you're not gonna die. You'll just be like God. Little half-truths, little twists of the truth that ultimately play into the disordered desires of our hearts that then become normalized, right? Think about King David as he's chilling and hanging out in his castle, his house, whatever he actually lived in, and he peeks across the street to the rooftop and sees Bathsheba bathing. In that moment, an idea or a thought, a deceptive idea that plays to the disordered desires of the heart, that then we ultimately, or he ultimately, acts out on. It's all throughout Scripture. We see it time and time again, the tactic of the enemy that he wants to distort the truth. He wants to get in our heads. He wants to tell us little lies here, there, everywhere. And then eventually we start to believe the lies of the enemy. And we see that as the truth above and over the truth about God and his word that we find. I didn't want to do this. And I had other like little ideas and make-believe people that I was just going to make names up about. But I really sensed this morning during prayer time to share this. Man, I have a really harsh inner voice. Anybody else in the room? Like, have an inner voice that you, like, it says things to you that you would never say to anyone, right? I have a really harsh inner voice. There are times that my inner voice has convinced me that I need to quit everything. I need to quit being in pastoral ministry. I need to quit being a father because I am an absolute failure at it, or a husband, or whatever it may be. It's just so evil and so mean and so sinister sometimes. But here's a problem that happens is that when my inner voice starts to believe the lies of the enemy, I start to go into a dark place. I have found myself spiraling out of control at times because I have let my inner voice connect with the lies of the enemy, and now it is destruction, right? Like it's a horrible space to be in. If you've ever been there, man, can I just say, we're gonna pray about that this morning here in just a little bit, because we have to combat that, right? Like if we know that that's the strategy of the enemy, I like to look at that as giving the enemy a foothold, right? We give him just a little bit of space. And it's like my kids when, like as they've been growing up, like we always talk about give them an inch, they want a mile, right? That's how our enemy is in our lives. If we give him even the slightest little bit of space, he wants to take a little bit more, and he wants to take a little bit more. Our enemy wants to be all about what we're doing, what we're thinking, what we're saying, what we're hearing. This is part of his strategy in our lives. And I can't help but think about the Apostle Paul in Romans saying, do not be transformed by, conformed to the ways of the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do we find ourselves renewing our mind? We find ourselves renewing our mind by speaking the truth of God over us instead of believing the lies that the enemy would want to say to us. Amen? We have to combat the lies that he brings into our lives. Furthermore, he wants to see us isolate. He wants to keep things hidden. He wants you to live in shame. He wants to kill the hope of salvation that you have inside. He wants to steal the joy you found in Christ. He wants to destroy your life. There's not a single person in this room that if someone was trying to do that in our physical, like in the physical realm, right, that we would stand by and let something like that happen. We wouldn't just stand by and let somebody try to steal a thing or take a family member or destroy what we've built. No, we're gonna fight back. We're gonna push back against that. Shouldn't the same be true in the spiritual, the supernatural? Shouldn't the same be true in the unseen? All that he attempts to do in our lives is to keep us idle, living into the lesser story instead of engaging in what God is doing on the earth. So if his plan is isolation, the opposite would be to live in community, confessing to one another and God in our sin and where we so desperately need him. If his plan is shame, we live in the freedom that Christ has won for us, and we remind ourselves and him that we've already been outed. Right? Scripture's already outed us. You're not good enough. Neither am I. Neither is anyone. None of us deserves the love of God, but we can stand assured that if Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, if he is our Lord, and then he is our Savior. And so by the cross and by the blood of Jesus, we have been set free. We can walk and should walk in freedom. We've been set free. And so we remind our enemy about this daily as he wants to bring up the shameful past, as he wants to bring up the sin that you might be currently even walking in. We remind him, bro, you're defeated. You've lost. This is not who I am and who I'm going to be. Jesus has won because he is Lord, not you. And your lies are not going to affect me. We got to combat the lies. Lastly, on strategy, he is loud. He can be so unbelievably loud. Peter employs us to stay sober, to stay vigilant. Why? Matt touched on this last week. I want to touch on it again because our adversary is prowling around like a lion seeking someone to devour. When Ella, my oldest, who is a senior, pray for us, pray for mama mainly, I'm like, man, can I send Lainey with you? No, I'm kidding. I love my kids, guys. When Ella was just a shade over one, we took a 4-day, 5-day vacation to the vacation destination of the world, Kansas City. And we were members of some golf courses, and they had a lot of them that we were partnered with, and so we played a lot of golf. But on one particular day, extremely hot, gross Kansas City day, we decided to go to the Kansas City Zoo. And while we were there, by the way, fantastic zoo. It's phenomenal if you like zoos. It's great. I highly recommend. But we were walking through, and my father-in-law and myself had Ella down in the lion area of the zoo. And there was this really cool rock with a window in it, and the lions were like right up by the rock. One was looking at us, one was kind of laying this way, and we're just oohing and aahing, like, man, this is a massive creature. Like, they are so big, y'all. And we're just sitting and talking, and I've got Ella, I'm standing like this, and Ella's just like kind of right in front of me, so I got her closer to the danger, right? And a little bit of time goes by as we're staring at the lion, and then out of nowhere, it roars and swipes at the glass right in the vicinity of Ella's face. Now, I pushed her forward and I ran backwards. No, I'm kidding, I didn't. But you know what they say, I don't have to be faster than a lion, a tiger, or a bear. I just have to be faster than the person that's there with me. But I got a real sense that day of just how dangerous of symbolism that Peter is giving us here, that we have an enemy that is like this giant flipping creature that could rip me to shreds in a matter of seconds, right? This is how Peter describes our enemy, that he is like a roaring lion prowling around seeking someone to devour. That means he's watching, he's seeking you, and man, is he loud. Let's talk more about the loud in our third and our final point. Third point is ultimate defeat. We have to remember this about our enemy, is that ultimately, he's defeated. He's defeated. So in 2015, Rachel and I were pastoring a church just down the road from here, honestly, about 20 minutes away. And we had been named lead pastors of this church in June of 2015, and I'll just say this: we weren't handed the best of situations, and we were woefully prepared for what we were stepping into. But we were still a little bit young, and we were like, "Yeah, let's do this, right?" And it was like it's exciting, but excitement quickly went to, "Holy crap, we have to think about the finances now." And whole, you know, it was wild. And so we were not doing so great. Like, when our lead pastor stepped away and we were raised up, if you will, to that position, a lot of people left. A lot of people left the church, and finances weren't what they needed to be. We wondered every week, how are we going to make payment, you know, this month? And is anybody going to get a paycheck? It was wild times, y'all, for like 30-year-olds. It was nuts. We did not need to be in that position. But even through all of that, we still kept trying our best to support missionaries and things like that. And one missionary in particular, Darren, that we supported, came and spoke at one point and did a great job. It was phenomenal, I'm sure. I don't remember anything that he said, to be honest with you, except for what he said after service. So after service, there's like 45 of us in a 300 and something seat auditorium, and we're thinking, how in the world are we going to make something like this work? Darren grabbed Rachel and I and was like, hey, can I talk to you guys in private right quick? Yeah, man, sure, let's do this. So we go into Rachel's office, and he was like, during the altar time, during the worship at altar, I just had this vision. And he was like, I saw the two of you, and you were just standing still, and in front of you was this giant beast of a thing. He was like, the best I could describe, it looked like a wolf, but way more terrifying, way more vicious. It was nuts. And he was yelling and growling and snarling, and just the wind from the voice was just hitting you guys. And Rachel, your hair was blowing backwards. Bodie, yours wasn't because you're bald. And he said, spit's flying and it's all hitting you. And he said, but I just saw you two and you were standing. And he said, at the end of the day, I feel like what the Lord is trying to tell you to do today is just stand. Now, here's the deal. That's awesome. That's amazing. But what's more awesome and more amazing is Darren had no clue of our story. He had no clue of where we were. He had no clue that there were nights that we talked about just giving the keys back to the landlords. He had no clue that we battled and warred and were on our knees constantly because, man, the darkness was creeping in quick. He had no clue of any of that. But the moment that he said, I feel like what the Lord is trying to tell me to tell you is to just stand, there was a, like, something just lit up inside of us. Like chills on the arms. It's the whole thing that happens, you know, when like the Holy Spirit's doing a cool thing in a moment. And I got to say, it got better. Once we heard that, like, hey, all you really need to do is stand right now. Church, can I tell you, our enemy is so loud and he's so in your face at times. But I heard this said once that all he can do is roar because the teeth of our enemy have been yanked out. He's been defanged. He's defeated. He's beat. The worst he can do is roar in your face and gum you. Which still kind of hurts, but you'll live. He's loud, he has some power, but ultimately all he can do is make a lot of noise. So what we have to do is look at this lowercase f father of lies who knows that he is defeated, who knows that he's been defanged, knowing that we, or that what he thought was his ultimate victory, the death of Jesus on the cross, and the death of all mankind follow, was ripped away from him at the resurrection of Jesus. So having done all, we stand. So having done all, we simply stand, knowing death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Having done all, we stand. So then if we know that he exists, we know his nature, we know his strategies and his inabilities, what then do we do? Do we sit passively by and wait? That's one option, and one that's sadly been opted for by the church for far too long. So maybe a better strategy is we take the fight to him. instead of sitting back and waiting for our enemy to do the work that he wants to do in our lives, maybe the better strategy is for us to take the fight back to him. So how do we fight? One option is to go back and listen to this series. Listen to last week. But for today, I just simply want to say this and we'll be done. We walk in the freedom we've been given. We don't live in fear. We live in the light, not in the shadows. We walk in community, not in isolation. We pray, we worship, we stay in the word, and we remind ourselves and our enemies that we are victorious and he is defeated through Christ's finished work on the cross. Church, would you stand with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're about to enter into a time of communion. And I was thinking this morning about the liturgies that we recite here at City Church. And so much of it is to just help to form us and remind us of what moments like going to the table are. Remind us of what Christ has done, what we've been given through the power of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But this morning I thought, man, it's also a battle cry that we let our enemy hear. Because at the table we declare, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And when he hears that, he trembles. And so we're going to come to the table here in just a moment, but for right now, would you just start to prepare your hearts? You look to the screen and let's say our table liturgy together. For the weary, the table is our rest. For the burdened, the table is God's embrace. For the sick, the table is heaven touching earth. For the doubting and confused, the table is God's mystery revealed. For the bitter and hurting, the table is God taking our pain. For the anxious and worried, the table is our immovable hope. For the divided and disconnected, the table is where we become one. For the unbeliever, the table is an invitation to take Christ. At the table, we declare, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Scripture tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and would ultimately go to the cross, that he gathered in an upper room with his closest of friends. And as they were seated around the table, he took a piece of bread and he lifted it up to heaven. He blessed it and he broke it and he passed it around the table saying, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup of his shed blood and said, this cup represents my blood. My blood that will be poured out for you. Blood that is more than able to wash your sins away. Would you bow your heads right quick? Invite the prayer and communion team to come on up. Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken and your blood that was poured out. We thank you because of your sacrifice, your willingness to lay down your life that you gave us life eternally. Just as we read earlier that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but you have came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. We praise you today because you made that way for us where there was no way. You have given us right relationship with the Father. And so I pray that as we come to the table as a body, that this wouldn't be a small thing that we do, but this would be central to all that we are. Holy Spirit, we give you space even in this moment to work within the mystery of what it looks like to take a piece of bread and dip it into a cup and partake in the body of Christ. We give you space, Holy Spirit, to operate within this mystery. And God, we give you thanks forever. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. In a moment, we'll all step out to our right and we'll come down to the table. But before we do, I just wanted to say this. While we were in pre-service prayer this morning, a couple of things happened that confirmed something. And there's just this sense that there are a number of us in this room today who are battling, warring with the mind. Like maybe the inner voice like I talked about a moment ago that I have that can be really harsh. Maybe you're warring with that inner mind and it is connected with the lies of the enemy. And I just feel like there's a grace for that this morning. There's an opportunity to be set free, delivered, to silence the voice of the enemy and the voice inside of you that is also a liar, but instead would become a voice that speaks the truth. And so the worship team is gonna come back out here in a moment and lead us into worship. And our communion and prayer partners are going to step to the side. And if at any point you feel like you've been in a season of warring and battling in the mind, then man, this is an awesome opportunity to come down and have somebody pray and agree with you. Amen? All right, when you're ready, let's come receive the elements.